Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 and verse 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 8. These words in a parable of Christ: Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And the subject here is the discovery of the soul. Now, you no doubt know that in this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, there are three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, this one that we shall look at, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Each one is distinctive and stresses a different aspect of being away from God. But each one also magnifies, draws attention to the tremendous kindness of God and his compassion. The Pharisees were very disdainful of this. And we read at the beginning of the chapter, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, the tax gatherers and the sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And that is because in their foolish pride, they believed in a kind of works salvation. We please God by, in our own strength and our own capacity, working, performing all the minute ritual of the ancient ceremonial law of the Jews. And God credits us with such things. And we may be very proud of ourselves and the idea that God's mercy is available to those who are lost and far away. Well, that was something that was repugnant as far as they were concerned. And I just glance down to verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just people," or just in their own sight, "who seem to think they need no repentance." So why is there joy in heaven? Well, if a person comes to Jesus Christ and receives mercy from God and has his sins forgiven and is given a new nature and a new life, well, a catastrophe has been averted. A disaster, an eternity of condemnation away from God. Security and safety forever has been secured. And God's love has triumphed and been exercised. And that's what this parable will be about. People, could be us, hurtling towards a lost eternity because Jesus Christ, who is God, has come and suffered and died and made an atonement for sinners. And because we've trusted in him, all sin is forgiven and we've received new life and walk with him and know him. And that's what this is about. The Pharisees were unconcerned about the plight of human souls, about eternity. And well, that's pretty much the situation today. Who's concerned about your soul? Particularly in this age, this atheistic age, who's concerned about the eternal souls of men and women? Well, Christ is, the Lord is, in these parables. So I come down to an example of his concern. Verse 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it." It's an illustration of Christ's own compassion for seeking after spiritually lost people. But there are details in the parable that very briefly we can look at and learn from this evening. It's very profound. We know it's about souls because of verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." So it's about bringing people who are cut off from God to know him. The lost sheep. What's distinctive about that? The parable of the lost sheep. Well, the lost sheep is foolish. Innately, inherently foolish. The lost son, the prodigal son. What's distinctive about that little parable? Well, he was willful, and he went off deliberately as a rebel in willfulness. So what's distinctive about the lost coin? It's this. The lost coin is an inanimate thing, a dead thing with no life in it. And each of these short parables throws light on a different aspect of our being lost to God. Lost spiritually, condemned because of that. And this parable of the lost coin is about men and women who, viewed spiritually, are dead, inert, no activity going on at all. And that's the truth about all of us, viewed spiritually, until the mercy of Christ is grasped and we run to him for help and for spiritual life. Lost spiritually, dead spiritually. So let's look at it. The coin, by the way, was a drachma, equivalent to about a quarter of a day's wage. So the lost coin wasn't worth a great deal, but it was precious to the woman. The house in the parable is no doubt a typical, ordinary, windowless, one-room house. So it depended upon the door being left open or the light of lamps. The broom, well, the broom, the only one kind of broom in those days for ordinary people, and that was a broom of palm twigs, a pretty rough thing too, and a rough and tumble way of sweeping. But the coin is lost. The woman has lost it in the house. And what has been lost is the coin and the image on the coin. She can't see it anywhere. An ancient silver drachma, irregularly shaped. There it is, with a head on it. Caesar's head. But you can't see it. It's disappeared. It's out of sight. And we bear the image of God. We're human beings. We're not animals. We have the power of reason. We reflect our Maker. Of course, only to a tiny degree. God's intellect is infinite, immense. But we have the power of reason, unlike any animal. We have a moral consciousness. God, of course, is perfect. But we reflect him, even though we're a fallen, sinful human race, because we have conscience and moral consciousness. We are in the image of God, and we are capable of love, not just an instinctual faithfulness like higher animals, but very complex love faculty that we have. And we're capable of language, and we are creative beings. We reflect the God who made us. But what's the point? The coin is lost. You can't see that. And so with us, the image of God is largely lost. There are just evidences of it. But the big thing about God, the holiness, the purity, the wonder of him, that's lost in us. It cannot be seen. And of course, a coin lost is no use. And we're no use to God. Young people, you are made by God. What use are you to him? You may be good at passing certain exams. You may be good at certain sports, activities, things like that. But what use are you to God? Value yourself like that. Not at how good you are at the trivial things, however enjoyable, even if they're legitimate, clean activities, and even noble things. Not how good you are at the things on earth, but what's your value to your Maker? Zero. Because you don't know him. You're like that coin that's rolled into a corner, lost in a crevice. It's no use to the woman. She cannot spend it. What good is that coin to you, we ask? She says it's of no value. I don't know where it is. It isn't in my hand, my pocket, my handbag. It's nowhere. I cannot spend it. It's of no value. And if we've never sought the Lord and his pardoning love, what a tragedy. You could be handsome, beautiful, anything you like. Strong, fit, well, but valueless to your Maker, to the living God, because you're away from him. And you're lost and you can't do anything to please him, and you're extremely displeasing in his holy sight. There's no point in you. He cannot possess you. He cannot enjoy you. Think of it like that, dear friends. You're inert, insensitive, spiritually dead. Do you think the coin knew it was lost? Of course not. The very suggestion is nonsense, isn't it? It's an inanimate thing. What a tragedy. I wonder if we even know we're lost. If it registers with us. If we realize that we're lost souls. Or like the coin, are we ignorant of our condition? Unable to move, unable to return to God, unable to seek him. A coin depends for its value on being in the hand or possession of the one who owns it. And if you're not in the possession of Almighty God, and you never sought him and desired him and asked his forgiveness and trusted in Jesus Christ, who alone can take away your sins because he's purchased the right by suffering and dying in advance to take the punishment of all who come to him. Well, if you've never sought him and found him, you're not in his hand, under his guidance, in his possession. You don't belong to him. And there you are, down in the dust, corrupted probably, a silver coin, but stained and tarnished in sin. You're in the wrong place. You're not in God's sight, walking with him. You're in the world. You're spending all your powers on mere worldly things. Your lifestyle is worldly, for self, just for what you want. Far from the living God. You're going in the wrong direction. You're influenced by the wrong things. And so you're stained. And he cannot bless you. And he cannot receive you and help you. You're in the dark. You can't see the dirt that's on you. The guilt that's accumulating. That pride that's growing in you. You can't see it. That dishonesty which is developing as you learn to lie more freely with less and less conscience. You can't see the mice and the lice you're in company with in some dark corner. These are some of the things we can glean from this simple picture of a lost coin. Well, it's lost, but it's not forgotten. The woman of this house, she has 9 other coins, but she wants the one she has lost. It's of value to her. Now, that's a little bit different with God. He has billions of people, and he's lost one worthless person. He doesn't value us because we're any good to him, like the woman, the coin, but he has pity and compassion for us. And he is moved at our plight and our condition. And so let us hope the search for the lost coin, the lost soul, will begin. That's what the church is for. If it's doing its business, if it's believing the word of God, it's searching for lost souls, lost coins. That's one of our main tasks. And God searches also. Of course, he knows for those for whom he will search. And down here in verse 8, we read this. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? Well, there were no candles in ancient Palestine. I don't know the history of the candle, but it was some considerable while after then. The Greek word translated candle, the translators are trying to be helpful to a bygone generation. But the Greek word actually means lamp. And I dare say you know it would have been a simple oil, handheld lamp. That's what she had. And she lit her lamp and she went searching for the coin. Now that's the beginning of your soul being discovered. Your soul being set right, you being converted and brought to God. A lamp is lit. Illumination begins. God helps you. Far from him. And from the Bible, or some friend who explains the Bible, or from some preacher, or from reading some book that explains the Bible and the message of the Bible, illumination comes, as though a lamp is lit in your head, and you see it. You see this message of salvation, and you understand it. It's an intelligent message, and you grasp it. And this is the beginning of the rescue of the soul. You see the problem that I've just described. We're sinners, and we're cut off from him, and we're under condemnation and judgment. That's the problem. You see the remedy of God, that he has come himself in the person, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, has entered into human body. And he's come into this world in order to be a representative for us and to go to Calvary and to say to his Father, in effect, put on me the sins of all who will be saved. Punish those sins in me so that they will not be punished in eternity. And this is the remedy, that a Saviour has come to take the punishment due to us and to offer up his perfect life and all his divine preciousness to earn eternity on our behalf. That's an amazing remedy. And we hear about this, and we read about this, and we read that the golden core running through this message, that I am a sinner and a Saviour has come for me, the golden core is grace. That I can receive a free salvation that I never deserved, that I could never earn, and I can be freely pardoned through trusting in what Christ has done, and I can be given new life and a new beginning, a new start. By grace, that means by God's undeserved, unearned mercy. So there's illumination, a lamp is lit, and now the lost person is going to be found. And this lamp dispels the fog. What a fog we're in before we understand the gospel. The fog of wrong ideas. Are we atheists when we first hear the gospel? Well, it's as though a light shines and we grasp that atheism is no explanation at all for my very existence and my complexity and my emotions and sensitivities. I am a created being. There is a God, and that chimes with my instinct that there is a God and there is eternal life. And then the idea that somebody once told me that God is an impersonal force. How can an impersonal force make people who are so personal, who are in a sense greater than the Creator, if he's an impersonal force, who have all the characteristics that we have? Oh no, the light dispels these things. It isn't right. It can't be. And then I was told, as I grew up, that there's good in all religions. And every religion moves to the truth and points to God. But then, when I began to understand the Bible, a light came on. That cannot be true, because the world religions are in collision with each other. They're teaching almost the opposite of each other. Would God inspire religions that taught opposite things? Would God say through one religion, you've got to be saved by your achievements and your works, and say to another religion, you've got to be saved by grace alone. You cannot earn. You cannot work. And once this light comes on, you realize that there is only one true faith. There is only one Bible. There is only one consistent, true message. There cannot be a confusion of many that are against each other. And then, when I grew up, I was taught about universalism. Everybody's going to heaven except Hitler. Everybody will be saved. And then you realize that can't be true either, because of the holiness of God. God cannot say, I don't mind sin at all, really. I'm letting everybody in. You don't have to be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you believe. You don't have to seek me. You don't have to desire me. You can kick me and spit at me and do what you like until death's door. Everybody's in. As though he wasn't holy after all. As though he wasn't just after all. That's a nonsense. He describes himself as holy and just, and we need forgiving love and salvation. This light comes on and we realise the truth of the plan of salvation revealed to us in this infallible word of God. These things are so precious and so important. Well, the woman sweeps the house. She not only lights the lamp to search, but she sweeps the house. Now, sweeping is a disturbing activity, especially with those great stiff brooms they had centuries ago. It's disturbing. It's upsetting. If you were sitting in the same room with a lamp, reading a book, you'd want to go outside while the sweeping was going on. There's a commotion and a flurry and much turbulence. Now, saving the soul has amazing benefits. Why? To have eternal life, to have new life, to have understanding, to be able to pray, to have answers to my prayers, to know that I'm a child of God, and to feel it. Oh, these things are amazing things. To have a new nature so that all that's worst in me is revised and mended and repaired. These are wonderful things. But to get there, there is a sweeping of the house, a considerable disturbance, and the dust flies. And it's messy work as the Holy Spirit takes a broom to your soul and shows you you're a sinner. Oh, but when the Holy Spirit starts, I'm a proud person. I'm not going to let anybody tell me that. But it's necessary for me to know that. It's necessary for the dust to fly. It's necessary for me to realize that I'm a lost sinner against God. And I have everything the matter with me. I mentioned pride and deceitfulness and things like that. And self-seeking. There's so much wrong with me. And maybe for the first time in my life, I've got to sit down utterly dejected and I've got to say, I am not the person I proudly imagined I was. I desperately need the forgiveness of my God. I desperately need the work of Christ to suffer and to die in my place. And so there's the sweeping as I'm brought, which is the phrase we use, under conviction of sin. I become aware with shame of the truth about myself and I need cleansing and I'm ready to ask for it and to plead for it and to have Christ secure it for me by all that he's done on Calvary's cross. Why, the woman sought diligently for that coin, and Christ will seek diligently for us. And then, time is going on, she found it. Well, when you look for something you've lost, it sometimes takes time. You may end up looking in the same drawers and the same cupboards a second time, a third time. So, yes, searching for something can be time-consuming. But once you see it, it's there. You've found it. Finding, well, searching can be a lengthy process, but finding is a kind of sudden process. And the woman spotted the coin and fished it out of its crevice, wherever it had got to, and held it up and dusted it off. The coin was found. And you know, being converted to Christ is rather like that. It might take time for my soul to be disturbed. It might take time for me to be humbled and to see my need. It may take several attempts for me to repent of my sin. Because I may only repent of some of it. Not that I can ever repent of all of it. That would take weeks. No, but I've got to be serious and mean it. Lord, I repent with shame. I need forgiveness for my sin. And if you think you've only got one sin, then you're not going to be heard. Or two sins. No, this sweeping is thorough. It shows us how much we need the forgiveness of Almighty God. And then we find him, because we repent of our sin, and he forgives us, and somehow he touches our hearts, and we know that we are his, and we found him, and we love him, and we owe him everything, and we're found, and we enter into a relationship. The woman picked up the coin. It was hers. It was in her possession. It was hers to deploy. And when we come to God and we find him, this is a real relationship. He becomes ours. We become his. It isn't a kind of blind faith thing. I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I am his. To my dying day, I can never be sure. Oh no, you can be sure. You can trust him. You can prove him. You can know him. You can be sure that you're his, and that he loves you and will take you all the way through to certain heaven and eternity. The magnitude of conversion. It's a tremendous thing to happen in your life. Place in heaven is affected and sealed. The very angels rejoice because this is an irreversible event. You're with the Lord. You belong to him. It's a tremendous rescue. What you've been rescued from. An eternity of punishment. It's the beginning of a new education. An education that will last lifelong. Discovery of God. And the truth and the wonders of Almighty God. And it'll go on into eternity. The greatest education you can have. You pass from alienation, being cut off from God, to being in communion with him. What could be greater than that? No wonder the angels rejoice. You pass from being under his wrath to being in his powerful love. You pass from ignorance of him to ongoing experience of his goodness and power. You were an orphan. You're now in his family, a child of God. You were spiritually destitute. Now you're spiritually rich. What a difference. No loss is so great as the loss of the soul, and no gain is so great as the rescue and the discovery of the soul. These are wonderful and amazing things. You know, there was a missionary many, many years ago named Henry Martin, born in 1781. This is about somebody many, many years ago. He was a Truro lad from Cornwall. And his mother died when he was a baby still. But somehow his father got into a good school and he went to Cambridge in those far off days. And he was converted to the Lord. Now he was very moved by the news of William Carey working in India, the Serampore trio. And he offered himself for missionary service. And he went to India and worked there as a very young man for 5 years, preaching, evangelizing, and translating too. He translated the New Testament into Hindustani. But in the year 1811, after 5 years' service, he went to Persia, Iran, to work for the Lord. But he was a sick man. Actually, he was a dying man. Most of the missionaries in those days succumbed to local diseases, illnesses, to which they had no immunity. And he was dying. He went to Tabriz just a year before his death. He was going to translate the New Testament and the Psalms into the Persian language. And, of course, to preach. Well, there was a very eloquent and articulate Muslim young man who lived not far away from him, and he decided he was going to convert him or break him down And he began to visit him. And he began to visit in order to shame him and scorn him and wear him down. But you know, the opposite began to happen. And Henry Martyn was so patient and so calm and so kind. And he, for his part, began gently to dismantle the young Muslim's ideas. So the young man stopped going to see him. He feared that he was being influenced and affected. But he went to see him one more time, because he was going, Henry Martyn was going, he'd go home to die. And he gave him a present. It was his newly completed New Testament in his own language. And there on the flyleaf he'd written this 10th verse: "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And that was the last blow for this highly educated, articulate young Muslim, so affected by the patience of the one he went to torment, his concern for him, his concern for his soul. And he saw in this the mercy of Christ, and he came to him and repented of his sins, and that New Testament became his daily companion ever afterwards. What a reflection of this! The woman sweeps the house, the diligence, the care, the concern, until she finds the lost coin. There's that man deeply moved. He went to scoff and to scorn, but what he found was concern and patience and compassion for himself and his soul. Oh, dear friends, are you spiritually inanimate? Dead? Inert? You never pray? You're no use to God? You're no value to him? You're being stained wherever you are, in the wrong place. No prayer. May light stream into your soul. May you see something of Christ and his mighty love, and how he came for people like you and me to suffer and die on Calvary's cross. May you see your need of forgiveness. See your need of him and believe in him. And Calvary alone, that's the only way to be forgiven and saved. There's nothing in us. He's done it all for us and taken our punishment on our behalf. And may you respond to him with sincere repentance, faith in his work, and yielding up your life. Oh, that's the purpose of the parable of the lost coin, that we may be found and find him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all, we pray, this night. O Lord, we ask that thou would touch the hearts of all who do not understand their condition. Lord, we pray that we may grasp who made us, whose we are by right, what value we should be to him. And, O Lord, convince us of what Christ has done and our need of him, that we may seek him and find him and come to know him and prove him and walk with him and serve him and love him now and throughout eternity. Lord, bring about the discovery of our souls and help us all. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.